In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we shall consider how the Passion of Christ helps us to develop a greater sorrow for sin. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the Passion of Christ suffices to reform completely our entire life, for whosoever desires to live perfectly need do nothing more than despise those things which Christ on the cross despised, and love the things which Christ loved. For no example of virtue is absent from the cross. Consider, for example, the great remedy for anger that the Passion gives us. For who can count himself ill-used in this life when he thinks on how our Lord was unjustly treated? Who could give vent to his anger while he meditates upon the meekness of Christ before his judges, torturers, and executioners? Indeed, we have but to attempt to make our complaints to Christ on the cross to see how small they really are. We cannot recount all the virtues, all the remedies we find present in our Lord's Passion, for to do so would be simply to recount all virtue, all medicine for sin. Today we shall focus on how meditating on the Passion can increase our contrition, our sorrow for sin. Sorrow is had when an evil is present and unescapable. While he was entirely innocent of any sin, our good Lord took upon himself all the infirmities which arise from sin. St. Leo the Great reminds us that he knew hunger and thirst, weariness and the need of sleep, sorrow and tears. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our good Lord was saddened by the prospect of the tortures and cruel death that awaited him. But what was it that most afflicted his sensitive soul? St. Thomas gives us the answer. Christ grieved not only over the loss of his own bodily life, but also over the sins of all others. Which is greater? Which is higher? The life of the body or the life of the spirit? Elsewhere, Thomas reminds us that we ought to love our neighbor's soul more than we love our own body. For example, in times of plague, priests are obligated to sacrifice their health and even their lives for the safety of the souls of their flock. We all see the callousness of those who put their own physical or emotional comfort above the health of their neighbor's soul. St. Thomas writes, "This grief in Christ surpassed all grief of every contrite heart, because it both flowed from a greater wisdom and charity, by which the pang of contrition is intensified, and because he grieved at the one time for all sins, according to Isaiah, surely he hath carried our sorrows." Christ had perfect knowledge of the damage sin does to man. How often do men sin? Like children ignorant of danger, unaware at the great damage they do themselves. How many are they who made flippant, careless decisions in the past, which press deep sorrow upon their souls in the present? But even in this, even the hindsight of man is not so acute and perceptive as the knowledge of Christ. As much as we may clearly see the evil we have done, or which was done to us, we know that Christ saw the evil, the damage, far more clearly than even we do now. In addition to perfect knowledge, our good Lord possessed perfect charity, and we do not. Even as much as we love ourselves, or love those dearest to us, the depth of our charity can barely be compared to that love which dwelt in the soul of Christ. and the depth of one's sorrow is entirely proportionate to the depth of one's love. How many things afflict the human heart? How many things cause sorrow in man? The loss of money, jobs, sickness, the threat of death, rejection by those who ought to love us, false accusations. All these evils, all these sources of sorrow we find in our lives, is there any one of them that can outweigh the evil of but one venial sin? Saint Teresa used to say that one venial sin does us more harm than all the devils in hell. There is no physical pain, there is no loss of loved ones, of our reputation, not even being denied access to the Mass. There is no evil in our lives that can be compared to one venial sin. Yet how often do we grieve over these other evils far more than we grieve over our sins? This is not even to mention the abject horror of mortal sin. What must it be for Christ to look into a soul casual and callous over mortal sin? To gaze at the soul of one who commits mortal sin knowingly, idly, carelessly, is to see the horrors of hell itself. Think of your own sorrow, true sorrow, at a sin whose evil you clearly see and deeply abhor, and know that Christ felt that sorrow to a perfect degree, and not just for one sin, but for all the sins of the world that ever had been committed and ever would be committed. St. Alphonsus Liguori writes, "We read in history that several penitents, being enlightened by divine light to see the malice of their sins, have died for pure sorrow for them. Oh, what torment then must not the heart of Jesus endure at the sight of all the sins of the world, of all the blasphemies, sacrileges, acts of impurity, and all the other crimes which should be committed by men after his death, every one of which, like a wild beast, tore his heart separately by its own malice." When our Lord's soul is sorrowful unto death, when he falls prostrate upon the ground, when his anguish cannot be contained and he sweats out blood soaking his clothes, what was the source of this sorrow? The sight of his future sufferings, in part, but as far as the life of the soul is above the life of the body, so much greater was his sorrow over our sins. Listen to the inescapable conclusion St. Alphonsus makes. "It is certain that, if I had sinned less, thou, my Jesus, would have suffered less. As much pleasure, therefore, as I have taken in offending thee, so much the more did I increase the sorrow of thy heart, already full of anguish. How then does not this thought make me die of grief when I see that I have repaid the love thou hast shown me in thy passion by adding to thy sorrow and suffering? I then have tormented this heart, so loving and so worthy of love, which has shown so much love to me." And the remedy he proposes is this: "Since I have now no other means left of consoling thee than to weep over my offenses towards thee, I will now, my Jesus, sorrow for them and lament over them with my whole heart. Oh, give me, I pray thee, so great sorrow for them as may make me, to my last breath, weep over the displeasure I have caused thee, my God, my love, my all." Thus far, St. Alphonsus. In all our penances, in all our bodily mortifications, These pale by the comparison to the suffering Christ endured in his most perfect and sensitive body. Thus, how much more so does our own sorrow for sins, which should afflict us more than any suffering in the world could ever press upon us, how much more so does our sorrow pale by comparison to that suffered by Christ? If your soul has grown hard, callous in sin, routine in confessing fully deliberate sins, before you come to confession, bathe it first in the anguish of our Lord, in his great heartbreak. Now, this is not to depress you or beat you down. And if you are in danger of this, if your soul at times feels as if it could be lost and overwhelmed and drowned in an abyss of sadness over the past actions and choices which you cannot undo, then lift up your eyes to your loving Savior. For as we said earlier, sorrow is proportionate to love. If Christ has sorrowed so greatly over your sins, it is only because he loves you so greatly. If there is no suffering that can be compared to the suffering Christ endured for you, then there is no love that can be deeper than the love he has for you. If your sins sadden you, you are not alone. You have the very best company in our good Lord. Bear your sadness not alone then, but with Christ. He bears your sadness because he loves you. It wants to be so perfectly united to you that what affects you affects him. Give him your own sorrows then. Unite them to his. Unite your heart to his. Friends are united when they love the same things, grieve the same things. So if you grieve over your sins with our good Lord Jesus, make acts of tender and kind love for him as well. Saint Leo says, where there is a sharing of the passion of the Lord, there is a sure and certain expectation of our promised happiness. If this was true for the martyrs who gave their bodies up to be scourged and torn asunder, then how much more so is it true for those who unite the sorrow of their souls to Christ? See in the Passion Christ's sorrow over sin, but see more his love. Sorrow shall end, weeping shall cease, but love is stronger than death. Sorrow over sin is precious in the sight of God, but it lasts only in this life. Love lasts forever. Let us close then with the prayer of Saint Alphonsus. O my afflicted Lord, make me share in that sorrow which thou didst then have for my sins. I abhor them at this present moment, and I unite this my hatred to the horror that thou didst feel for them in the garden. O my Savior, look not upon my sins, for hell itself would not be sufficient to expiate them, but look upon the sufferings that thou hast endured for me. O love of my Jesus, thou art my love and my hope. O my Lord, I love thee with my whole soul and will always love thee. I beseech thee, through the merits of that weariness and sadness which thou didst endure in the garden, give me fervor and courage in all works that may contribute to thy glory. Through the merits of thy agony, grant me thy assistance to resist all the temptations of the flesh and of hell. My God, grant me the grace always to commend myself to thee, and always to repeat to thee with Jesus Christ, not as I will, but as thou willest. May thy divine will, not mine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.